I have lots of confirmations that the Lord is here. Some people don't even know that He is. But three songs that we sang tonight could be written into this sermon. And when we sang Canaan's Land, I'm on my way, I saw myself running. Philippians 3, 9 to 21. You know we're skipping big passages of Scripture. It's not that I don't like those passages, but I can't do but five sermons in 4 days. So we won't get them all. But I have prayed so hard, struggled late Saturday, trying to be sure I had God's will about the five to use. And I believe that after struggling actually for months, trying to know that I had peace about it. And so we now come, got one in chapter 1, one in chapter 2, one in chapter 3 now, beginning of verse 9. And let me try to read this wonderful passage of Scripture to you. Be aware, this one is kind of long. It's about 12 verses, and it's very, I want to say, very packed, very intense. So I won't be dealing with all of it. Paul has started a sentence. I guess I should have read verse 8 to get to this one, because it feeds right into it, and we'll refer to it in the message. But, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Jesus has apprehended me, and I'm trying to apprehend what it is that He apprehended me for. That's hard to say. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Amen. That is the precious and holy Word of God. And Father, I pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit, that You'd hold me, in the path that you've chosen for me to follow, not erring one way or the other, not in word, not in thought, not in reason for being up here, that all that you want said and all you don't want said will be controlled by you as you control this, your servant. And I pray that the people will hear what you want them to hear as the Holy Spirit moves in every heart.
Yes.
Let nobody leave here, Lord, without Jesus as his or her Savior. And let no saint leave less than a closer walk, a better informed walk with you. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. Call this lesson the Christian Advantage. Now, I'm sure that some unbeliever will say, what advantage does a Christian have over the non-Christian? In fact, some non-Christians apparently think they are in a better position, have a better advantage, or they would turn to Jesus. But I believe if you could weigh every last advantage, so-called, that there is in every mind of every unbeliever, it wouldn't be a drop in the bucket just to the advantages that the Christian has over the non-Christian that are found in this short text.
Amen.
Now, I've thought about saying to you, there are a lot of advantages besides those in this passage, and then try to rattle them all off. But these are enough. It's not that we don't have any more. It's just these are the ones in the text, and that's where we plan to go, God willing. Let me give the three that your preacher tonight sees, and these other preachers are going to have dancing in their minds, others, and just feeding on it. Why don't I have that pulpit for just three more minutes? I know why that is. Been there myself. But one of the advantages a Christian has is revealed in this passage. The Christian has eternal security in Christ right now.
Amen.
Secondly, the Christian has sanctification in Christ. Thirdly, the Christian has an eternal future in Christ.
Amen.
Advantage one, Christians have eternal security in Christ. Philippians 3:9. I'll run on by these verses pretty rapidly, but I hope you'll pick them up, and maybe you already remember them, and that's even better. But here the book says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ,
right,
the righteousness which is of God by faith. No one who rejects Jesus, no one has eternal security. In fact, they're not guaranteed any security at all.
Right.
Not even in this life. They don't even have any security, if they thought they had it, that could possibly go beyond temporary security. The wages of sin is death. Not only no eternal security, but the life that they live is a waste of life. And what they call security is sometimes a myth. Financial security is a myth. You've heard it said, haven't you? He's fixed for life. Does that mean life imprisonment? He's fixed for life. People can lose their money.
Yes.
People can have their money stolen. People can throw away their money.
Right.
That sounds unreal and insane, because they think, I don't ever just throw it away. But the stuff they spend it for is often throwing it away. Gambling and accompanying vices That's important two words there, accompanying vices. People who gamble commonly don't just gamble. There are other vices that usually go with it. And they can steal a man blind. Extravagance and waste can make a rich person penniless. Let's say that you made the mistake and made a bad decision and put some money in the lottery and $1 million dropped out into your hands. You know what could happen to that? First of all, you owe the government a third of that. I can tell you that I know somebody who didn't know that. So first thing you know, he spent his money and he hasn't paid the government. And what he gets then, he has to hopefully earn and give that to the government. But aside from that third, if he repents of his sins, God expects the tithe. And his wife wants a $300 home, at least. And his daughter wants a Corvette. And he wants a $35,000 pickup truck.
There you go.
And then there's 100 acres of land over there that is really good hunting land. And now he's broke. Now, y'all think that's a joke.
No.
But many people operate as if they can throw money away, but it'll last forever.
Yeah.
My mother-in-law gathered pecans, crawled around on the ground gathering pecans. She always was giving me pecans. I would eat a handful every day. They say, you ought to do that. And we put them in the freezer, and when she died, Janelle inherited a bunch of them. I've got that many more. You may think you got all that you'll ever need of anything. Life is not like that, dear people. There is no true financial security to the lost person. So Jesus said, wisely, lay not up for yourselves riches, treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Now, he didn't stop by saying, lay not up for yourselves treasures. I could get any preacher in here to finish this, but lay up for yourselves treasures. God wants you to be rich. These preachers that say God wants you to be rich are lying through their teeth and telling the truth that they don't know about.
Amen.
You will be rich as a Christian.
Amen.
And it'll be an eternal riches that you have. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt.
Yes,
and thieves do not break through nor steal. At the last heartbeat, all so-called financial security vanishes. And anyway, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will I add unto you. Don't forget that rich man who harvested a bumper crop. And he said, I got it made. I'm fixed for many days to come. Tear down these old barns, build bigger barns. And what happened to him that night? He was required to face God. Security systems to protect the body are vulnerable. I feel comfortably sure that many people have died of heart attacks from those things. They forgot to feed the cat. And they opened the door. And that crazy thing went off, and his wife killed him. Well, I made that up. But I'm telling you, that noise is a terrible racket. And, you know, you can lose the battery in the backup. And you can lose your telephone line. And the sheriff is not coming under those circumstances. That's why I think most people who have one of those have a 45 under the bed. Most people probably have one who don't have a security system. You can't be sure that's going to work. They've had security systems for ages. Note the castles in Europe atop those high hills with armed guards. Some of them even had moats with a drawbridge. Well, these castles look mighty cold to me. I had a very brazen master sergeant who got us in that rental car and way went up that winding hill to a castle. I said, what in the world? I'm going to be put in jail in Germany. And he pulled right in the yard and all of that. It was already snow on the ground. That looked like a very cold place to live. This dude probably had millions, and I'm living in a more comfortable place than he was. I'm sure of it. And who wants to stay in an old cold castle all the time? And all castle owners die sooner or later. But in Philippians 3, we're not talking about physical security.
Right.
That may be important to us. I don't blame you for that. But we're speaking of the soul. And the soul never does what?
Dies.
Right. The soul stained with sin needs the Savior.
Amen.
Advantage, Christian. You have eternal security. They are secure in Christ, verse 9. Christians don't have to depend on their righteousness.
Yeah.
I can't get through a revival meeting, sometimes through a sermon, without feeling like I've done something that wasn't right. Slipped off the bridge somewhere and got to preaching in the flesh or something. I mean, I don't see how anybody can think that they are going to get to heaven depending on their righteousness. Not having, that's one of the most beautiful lines in the Bible. Not having mine own righteousness. You say, well, that's pretty bad, isn't it? No, it's very good.
Amen.
We got to have righteousness to get into heaven. The Bible calls our righteousness filthy rags. So that won't work to get you in heaven. The believer has declared righteous, been declared righteous by God. And you got God's word on it. Ran into a fellow at the curb market, an educated man who had some prominence in the county, and he told me that his cancer had returned. He said he had, as he said, tumors in his head. Well, I didn't just rush him with this, but very shortly, I asked him about his salvation. I'd never seen him before. I haven't seen him since. It seemed to me it was appropriate when he got cancer in his head, as he put it, to see if he's saved.
Amen.
So I asked him about his salvation, and here's what he said. I go to church. And then he spoke of some good things he had done. But we Christians don't depend on our good things.
That's it.
We have the righteousness which is of God.
Amen.
Why would we depend on our filthy rags? Paul in verses 4 to 8, we're just about going to skip over that. But I'm telling you what, he gave us his pedigree, a very impressive list of keeping the law. And up there in verse 8, he says of this pedigree of all the good he had done and the bad he'd not done, it was what but dung. I hate to have to say that. Don't depend on your goodness. One sin would do us in. But we have the righteousness. It's not our own. That won't work. But we have the righteousness which is by faith,
right,
not by works. The book of Romans keeps on saying that righteousness cannot be achieved by keeping the law.
Right.
Now, he'll tell you the law is good, but you can't be saved by keeping the law. We have to be saved through faith in our Lord, because our sins were paid for on the cross, and God is satisfied with Jesus' payment for our sins. Why would he not be satisfied with Jesus' payment? We don't need to pay a debt that's already been paid, and we couldn't anyway. We have righteousness through faith. And of course, if you stop there, you leave something out that's in the text, and you leave something else you got to have. We have righteousness, which is by Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Yes.
It's in Christ, and it is of God the Father. Who or what must we trust to be saved? Since Jesus is God's Son who died to save us and who promises to save you, there is no reason to stop to think, trust Jesus.
Amen.
I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. There are other verses we could quote. Your pastor will do it for you. No telling, some of them Sunday or some someday soon. Our eternal security is as secure as God is secure. Remember this, the soul was made forever. It has no expiration date. The soul either lives on in heaven or hell.
That's right.
Christians, knowing they were going to heaven, in my childhood used to sing what you sang a few minutes ago. Dear friends, there'll be no tear-dimmed eyes. Where the soul of man never dies. Wow, there's more to it than that. I kept listening to those stanzas. Martin Luther was being pressed by the bloodhounds of the Roman church, and from it grew a song similar to one. Rachel?
Cindy.
Cindy, thank you. That's close. Sang for us, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Christians have sanctification. Second point. First one is you are eternally secure. Now, you ever could say I'm saved and really be saved, what would you be saved from if you died and went to hell? So if you're saved, you're not going to hell.
Amen for that. Thank God.
Because if you did, you wouldn't be saved.
That's right.
I don't want to bear down on that. First of all, I don't want to offend anybody. But secondly, I just don't want to go into that much. Seems simple enough to me. So that's a great advantage that a Christian has that a lost person has the opposite of. Number two, Christians have sanctification that begins at conversion and ends at heaven's gate. Now, I'd like to tell you that you could get saved today, and day after tomorrow, you could have a second blessing that overwhelmed the devil for the rest of your life, and you would never sin again. Well, he said, we haven't gotten there yet. He's quoting Paul with his own words. Christians are saved once and for all through faith in Christ.
Amen.
Jesus places his righteousness to your credit. We sang about that big time a while ago.
Yeah.
I liked it. And it is counted as an accountant or as the old account was settled. Y'all, why do you get a preacher the way you sing down here?
Long ago.
It's cleared.
Amen.
This man testified when he led this song and the crowd sang it, that when he got to the judgment, they look on the record,
yeah,
and there's no sin recorded up there.
Yeah.
You know, if I was a Pentecostal, I'd be jumping over this pew.
Go ahead.
But I'm too old to do that. I might mess up these flowers and break both legs. But dear people, that's heavy to die with such confidence in your heart,
yeah,
that the old account was settled. Just read Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Yet here below, we're in a battleground for perfect holiness. The process toward perfect holiness begins when you are saved, and it's a lifetime process. Present time imperfection, however, does not mean permanent failure. Rejoice, Jesus is not finished with you yet. You may feel the pain of an aching conscience. That may be the Holy Spirit showing you the wrong you've done, and that's very good. He grieves when we sin, and his conviction inside of us brings us back to fellowship,
yes, sir,
with God. Don't ever try to avoid his call or try to wear him out. We don't need a callous conscience when the Holy Spirit is drawing us to repentance. Jesus is leading us to higher ground.
Amen.
Paul, even Paul the apostle, knew he was still falling short. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were also perfect. Verse 12, and brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, verse 13. Children used to sing a song, I wish I could quote it, he's still working on me, to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Yeah. He's how loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me.
Yeah.
Salvation is done in a point of time, pop, like a period. God works then to make us perfect, and that's a work in progress. There are setbacks. Our nature is tainted. Your enemy Satan is skilled with thousands of years of experience. He does not want you to get better than you are.
That's right.
Can I tell you a story and brag on myself a little bit? Junior high experience as captain of the blue team at the track meet. Now, you may wonder why, if you had known me at the time, I was captain. Because I was short, I was fat, and I was slow. And I'm the captain. They don't pick them like they used to. But I organized that thing. That's Coach Clipson figured that out. He can't run. He can't broad jump. He can use a pad. So I lined up those speedy little guys for the 100-yard dash, the 50-yard dash, the guys that could run forever, and the 440 and so forth. And I looked down there and I said, you know, I can jump pretty good. So I signed up for the high jump. And then I looked at the other one, and there were only three guys signed up for the high hurdles. Guy comes in fourth, gets a point. You're looking at a genius, you just didn't know it. Actually, I did come in fourth in the high jump. I didn't do it the way they taught us. I scissored it like I jump in a barbed wire fence to keep up with the hound dog. But I won one point there. I got in that high hurdles. Oh, man, I'd have loved to have been in the stands laughing at me. Two, three guys ahead of me were lickety-split, were cleaning up, just going everywhere, jumping. I'm knocking down hurdle after hurdle. But as Paul might say, I never looked back.
Amen.
And when I got to the finish line, begrudgingly, they put down a point. You know which team won the track meet? The one that old fat boy was the captain of. Didn't do a very good job running.
Amen.
But I kept trying.
Amen.
Now, God knows that we're going to have setbacks.
Yes, sir.
Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind,
that's right,
and reaching forth unto those things. This is Paul talking.
Yes.
This is not a fat boy running.
Amen.
And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, 13 and 14. So follow the apostles' example, verses 14 to 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. Follow his example. Admit you're imperfect. There's no profit in arguing that you didn't do something wrong. You never get out of it that way.
Yes.
Admit you were wrong.
That's it, brother.
Paul knew nothing of so-called sudden absolute perfection by one single experience. A.T. Robertson. Let me see if I can... Let us look at it this way. And preachers, you may not see it this way, and I'll be glad to hear you and help me understand it better. Because I believe if we don't understand this, we will be hung up every time we get to Philippians chapter 3. Because Paul says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But that isn't what all he says. In verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now, if I don't get this right, preachers, help me tomorrow, tonight. Don't hold me too long. I need my rest. But the word in the Greek that is translated perfect is the word The root word is teleos. It means perfect. As perfect.
Right.
Absolute perfect. It also means complete, mature, like an adult. So Paul could say, I count not myself to have apprehended, me too, but this one thing I do, verse 13. He's going to press toward the mark.
Right.
Not keep looking back. Confess your sins. You don't need to keep looking back.
Amen.
And press on toward the upward calling, the high calling.
Hey.
Now, the first use of teleos is sinless perfection. No evil thought, word, or deed, and no good thing not done. Folks think because they didn't cuss somebody out, tell a lie or steal something, they're not bad at all. What does it say, brethren? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Pretty strong word.
Yeah, it is.
So what you got to do is go to something like Matthew 22, 37 to 39, when Jesus answered the man's question about what's the great commandment in the law. And Jesus said, I believe in Matthew 37, it goes something like this, 37, 38. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. I believe the word strength is found in some of them. I don't think it's in that passage, but it's in the Bible. So you got to love God with everything that was in you, and you got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, that's not for 5 minutes. I don't know if I've ever loved him that well any time. And I certainly am not love my neighbors all the time like I love myself. That fellow came up to my house raising sand on Christmas Day and all my young'uns were there. I was so nice to him, sugar wouldn't have melted in my mouth. The truth is, I wasn't bad as I might have been. But that won't work, will it? I wasn't good as I ought to have been. And by the time the afternoon was over, he and I, we weren't hugging necks, but we were buddies again. He made a bad blunder, showing up at that time. His wife put him up to it. Gentlemen, you don't have to do everything she tells you to do. Just most everything. You ought to get off Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I'm sorry I did that, ladies. I couldn't help it. I told you I wasn't perfect. Well, if you got to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind every minute of your life until you die, you are not going to be sinless. I'm sorry to tell you. I hope I don't have to keep convincing you of this. It just won't do. But you can be pressing toward the mark. This kind of perfection, that's perfect perfection, is Jesus. Now, let's go to verse 15. See if we can understand that. Next use of teleos, perfect. I believe it means mature. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Otherwise, Paul was saying one thing and then another thing. He was saying one thing and then another, but it wasn't in conflict. He was not perfect, but he was perfect, complete, adult. He was complete in that he was totally committed to Jesus. He was loving him every day of his life.
Yes.
He meant to do well until he died at whatever cost it came to him.
Amen.
You see, there are new Christians, some who know little Bible, may not have been blessed with a Christian home, and they didn't get sent to Sunday school and church. And then there are backsliders, Christians who wasted much of their growing years, but they're back.
Amen.
And we're not here to condemn them. Do you understand that? Why do we want to kick them around after they come back?
Amen.
Why do we want to kick them around anyway?
Right.
We wouldn't want to do that as Christians. That's just not to be in us like that.
That's right.
Your mama might need to kick you around, but we shouldn't do it. She might need to give you a whipping. But they're back. But they've lost a whole bunch of time.
Yes, sir.
When they needed to be growing in the Lord. So, do they need to quit, give up? No. Press toward the mark.
Yeah. Amen.
For the upward calling of God, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They're backsliders, wasting much of their growing years. And then there are other kinds of Christians who've done pretty well. They've read the Bible pretty regularly. They prayed lots. They come to half of the church services. They give their tithe when they're in good shape, and not all the time. They're doing some of God's work. But they are not adult Christians. Now, I may have given a wrong impression of what an adult Christian is not. He could be a lot of things. But then you got some of God's children who've been at it steadily for a long, long time, like Paul.
Yes.
I mean, he caught fire and he never let the fire go out.
Amen.
Now let's look at Simon Peter. Simon Peter, I think, made a quantum leap after the resurrection.
Yes.
Jesus met him. I don't know much about that one. Right after the resurrection, for that Sunday appearance. Fellas, you all know what I mean. These preachers catch you if you be wrong. There's enough of them here now, they know nearly everything if you put it all together. And I like it. I like having them in you. You say, preacher, you ought to be intimidated by them. They love me.
Yes, sir, brother.
They want me to do well.
Yes, sir.
They want me to preach good.
Yeah.
They want me to preach God's word. They want me to preach with the anointing of the Holy Spirit on me.
Yes.
They're with me. 100%. They want to see people right with God, saved,
yes,
built up in the faith.
Yes,
they're with me. But I know that they want me to get it right. So there are these Christians who like Paul. But then there's some like Peter who really made that big jump after the resurrection. And not only did Jesus see him then soon, but he said, meet me in Galilee. You know that story. Boy, that's a preaching story. Turn me loose. And I think he really, he grew 17 inches spiritually in a hurry. But if you go back before then, he ran into a little conflict with Jesus in Matthew 16. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's a pretty strong word. And you may sympathize with him. Don't you say it was a good thing, though. I've mulled over that a little bit myself. When that mob, that vicious, ugly mob came after Jesus at night, and Judas kissed Jesus as if he were his friend. Simon Peter took that sword and whacked his ear off. I guess I'm giving him a little slack on this, but I think he wanted to cut his head off. That's what most preachers tell me.
Yeah.
That guy was quick to duck. I think that's how it happened. But then he got even worse. With an oath, he denied Jesus. So he was not perfect. He had not apprehended. But he got to growing in a hurry, I think, and you remember what a powerful man of God he became.
Yes,
as time went on, just a wonderful guy. So you can become an adult Christian.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect yet. You're on the way, and you're an adult Christian, but you're not perfect yet. So there are two ways in this thing of being perfect. There's the perfection of Jesus, and there is the maturity of believers who keep growing, and some of them become very mature, strong Christians abiding with the Lord.
Amen.
Follow the example of Paul to total perfection in that sense. Relative perfection, maybe you could call it that. We need as many spiritual adults in this church,
yes,
as we can possibly have.
Yes, sir.
And all over this nation. It's time we got in a hurry to grow up in the Lord.
Amen.
Keep looking up, seeing you also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses.
Yeah.
Let us run with patience. Lay aside every weight and run with patience. I'm going to cut through that. Looking unto Jesus. You better keep looking up. He's the author and finisher of your faith. Endure the cross himself. Your goal, Christian, is absolute holiness. When you fail, confess your sins honestly and humbly to God and do it in a hurry. And he forgives. Accept his forgiveness. Head back into the wind towards your highest calling. No runner should be satisfied to fall short of the finish line. Now, my wife was sick, stayed home from church. I think that's a good excuse if you're sick enough. She listened on the TV. A lot of people are sick every Sunday morning. Some of them listen on the TV and some of them don't. She didn't tell me anything about the message except one story. And I got it, you know, third hand, so may have it a little bit mixed up. But Jay Wolf, the Dr. Jay Wolf, who's pastor of First Baptist Montgomery, told a story. He said that his wife was about to celebrate her 50th anniversary. And he asked her, "What do you want?" She said, I want to be 10 again. Man, he said, I can get into that. So he got tickets to Six Flags. They rode all the rides just like they did when they were 10. They had ice cream, cotton candy. On the way home, they stopped at McDonald's. They had a hamburger and fries and a Coke. And when they got home all exhausted, he asked her how it felt to be 10 years old again. And she answered, Jay, I was talking about my dress size. Well, believers, you will be 10 again. Amen. Or whatever size is for perfection. Keep looking up. Amen. You got salvation free of charge.
Yeah.
And it cannot be lost. You are now on a road of sanctification.
Yes, sir.
Ed. And as that old rough preacher from Pensacola, I hope you all love him like I do. But I tell you, he can be hard. I don't know if he's still living or not. He's real old last time I heard him. But he said probably what a lot of preachers have said. Sanctification is past. That means you escaped the penalty of sin when you got saved. And it is present. You're escaping the power of sin. And future, you will escape the presence of sin. That's glorification. Well, let's get to number three. I'm sure you want me to preach much longer, but I'm on the last point. I'm running out of stuff to say. The third thing that we have an advantage over lost people, and it's such an awesome advantage, people. We're not talking about a little bit of advantage like somebody wins by 2-1. I mean, this is huge, infinite. Christians have eternal life. Unbelievers do not have it. Verses 17 to 21, Christ's rejecters are headed to destruction, verses 17 to 19, and that's terrible, that's tragic, and it is avoidable. They who reject Christ are stained with every sin they have ever committed. Christian souls are not stained on their record because Jesus washed it away. Christless souls become, verse 18, enemies of the cross of Christ. And, verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. That sounds like gluttony to me, but it probably means all of the bad things that we desire in our lives. Whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. If you're not saved, you must be cleaned up. Please do it in a hurry. Only Christ's blood can cleanse your sins. But on the other hand, Christians are headed relentless to perfect fulfillment, verses 20 and 21.
Yeah.
Our citizenship is in heaven. The word conversation there refers to being citizens of a certain state. Sometimes the word conversation means your behavior. This is a slightly different word. This time it means that your citizenship is in a certain state. If you were Roman, it'd be Rome. If you're United States, it'd be American. But your citizenship is in heaven.
Amen. Yeah.
Why didn't y'all sing, "We're Just a Passing Through"?
Yeah. That's all we're doing.
Making our move day by day, serving the King. We could quote John 14, 1-6. But I don't guess I should preach much on heaven. You know it's good. Second thing, Jesus is coming for us. Verse 20b, he's coming for us. We look for the Savior.
Amen.
Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have an expectancy, an urgency for Jesus to come back and get us. He's coming. More people and more people and more people. People that know something about the Bible are telling me they believe it's going to be soon. Well, there's a mighty good chance to do it now. We have spent nearly 25 years trying to straighten out the mess in the Middle East. If Jesus is coming soon, it's going to be in a mess when he gets around for his final touchdown on earth. It's going to be a little while in between, as I see it, from God's word, which means the scene is set. All that stuff to happen and the Lord to arrive. But anyway, he's coming to get us.
Yes.
At the rapture. It's our blessed hope. And the victory you've been looking for is just out there before you. Jesus is going to fix everything.
Yes, he is.
What's he going to do? He's going to change our lowly body. You got any back aches? How about your knees? How about a headache? What about your teeth? What all could I name? He'll change this lowly body that it may be fashioned like his unto his glorious body. What is, I can tell you from Revelation, something about what this, people want to know what this glorified body be like. Well, it won't be like this. There will be no more sickness,
amen.
No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. It'll be a body that won't have that.
That's right.
Is that good?
That's good.
Well, it's going to be better than that. We just don't know what it's like. Exactly. Revelation tells us that in chapter 21. But Jesus, we looked at him on the cross. And there he was hanging on the cross, very ugly. In the eyes of many people. Some were satisfied with that, no doubt. Isaiah said, he has no beauty that we should desire him when he was talking of the crucifixion. But I kind of think if you become an adult Christian, you will begin to see beneath the skin of Jesus and see some beauty. What beauty? Sacrifice, character, love. Taking our sins on himself. You'll have a new body. Does that sound good enough for you?
Amen.
Some of us would just trade the one we got now for the one we had 40 years ago. If you read this text, you don't want to settle for that.
That's right. No, that's right. I'm a lot better now.
And Jesus on that cross might have been ugly to people, but when he got out of that tomb, he could eat.
Yeah, he could.
They could touch him.
Right.
But he could walk through the wall.
Yeah.
I don't know much about a glorified body, but I find that pretty attractive.
Yeah.
I don't mind the fact that we may still be eating up there.
Yeah.
And I'll be cooking. Bringing us something. I don't know if that's true or not, but if you want to cook, the Lord, if that's what it takes for you to be happy, you'll be able to do that, I'm sure. Advantage one is all joy, saved by Jesus and secure forever from sin. Advantage two is the battleground. The forces of hell are working 24/7 to keep you from advancing in the Christian life. The advantage to the Christian is that Jesus is greater than the devil, and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And you're going to be perfect, 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 perfect forever. You're giving yourself to a life worth living. If you're not a Christian, if you're not yet saved, you have this advantage tonight that you can become a Christian tonight. Jesus saved little children. He saved bad people, real bad people.
Right.
Woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils.
Right.
Zacchaeus, cheating people right and left. Got a story here about Sam Houston, but I won't tell all of that. He was a bad dude. Cherokee Indians called him Big Drunk, even though he was governor of Texas. Finally married a good Baptist woman from, so hard to say, from Alabama. She got a hold of him. So did her mother. His mother-in-law was after him to be saved. Tried to join a church when he's young, and he was so bad till they wouldn't take him. Some preacher finally told him, He said, I'm too bad to be saved. He said, no, you can't be so bad that Jesus can't save you.
Amen.
Now, they had a little mess with their theology there, but when the Baptist preacher baptized him in the river, brought him up, he said, well, you're saved now. Your sins are forgiven. And he said, my, what a mess the fish downstream are going to have. He was bad, but he got saved. We got a monument over there that his mama-in-law put up to the redemption of this bad man. I listened to one of my favorite verses when we sang, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. That's not exactly the full gospel, but that's a lot closer to it than some of us get. There's somebody you know who needs to hear that. Maybe a child, grandchild, maybe a grandparent, a parent, maybe a spouse who needs to hear those words. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. I can't say anything else that'd be worthwhile, but I don't want to quit. Please let the Lord Jesus, his love, touch your heart. And if you will, when we sing the invitation, if you're ready to give your heart back fully to Jesus and get on the road to recovery and sanctification, why not let God's people know it by coming and rededicating your life? Oh, if you're not saved, please take advantage of the advantages of being a Christian.
Amen.
And give your heart to Jesus. By grace through faith, you're saved. So, we're going to stand and sing. And Brother Ike is going to be standing right here. And he's here to receive those of you who are ready to make a decision for Jesus Christ tonight. If you need help, he'll provide that help. Or he'll ask one of us preachers or somebody else to work with you. Standing as we sing.